Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from David Lindell, West Campus Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, welcome to Mission Sunday. Are you excited to be here? Are you excited to be here? It's not only a good day, it is one of the most important Sundays throughout the calendar year here at James River Church. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But before we do, glad you're here. Glad those who have joined us at the West Campus that you've joined us and those out at the Real Life venue. And just a huge day in thinking through what God has in store for James River Church. You know, we celebrate Jesus' birth at Christmas and we make a big deal about inviting people and we see lots of people saved, which is amazing, and we're getting ready for Easter, and our prayer is we're believing that we're going to see hundreds of people saved at Easter, which is awesome, and so we really, those are opportunities, strategic opportunities that come to us in the midst of the year to invite people to do really local outreach in our immediate area. We are reaching out to friends and coworkers and neighbors, and we're inviting them, and it's huge. It's of massive importance. People we've prayed for, people that God has been preparing their hearts. On Vision Sunday, we look toward the future in light of all that God has done in the past. We celebrate what God has done. We celebrate how he's helped us, especially this year, 25 years of the church, and just looking back at how God has moved and how God has helped and this incredible journey that God has brought us on. And then we unite around the vision about what God has spoken, where he's taking us, where he's leading us. And there's all sorts of excitement and enthusiasm. And if you haven't watched the vision video, you need to go out and buy it and watch it. It's awesome. It's quite honestly, it's overwhelming to think about all that. But today, we turn our focus outward as we think about what God would have us do to impact the world. Because we're on Christmas and on Easter, we touch the local community. We reach into families and the lives of coworkers and neighbors. On Mission Sunday, we literally touch the world. That's why the scale and the scope of what we're talking about today is so massive, because what we're going to talk about today, what we're going to think about for a few brief moments, and what God is going to do in our hearts is he's going to give us a vision of how each and every one of us, individually and collectively as a church, he wants to use and multiply our resource to reach thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, millions of people around the globe. That's why Mission Sunday is so incredibly important. As you think back, though, about last year, if you remember on Vision Sunday, we kind of highlighted what God did last year through our missions giving, over and above our tithe and offering, what God did. And it was incredible. You guys gave over $3 million to missions, over $3 million to bring the gospel to people, which is absolutely amazing. And, you know, you've got this in your Mission Sunday brochure, but just to break down that figure for you a little bit, kind of help you understand that about 1.1 million, over 1.1 million, goes to missionary support, and we support 481 missionaries around the globe. So these are people who have left everything behind for the sake of fulfilling the call that God has put on their life to reach people in Africa, in Asia, in Russia, in Siberia, all over the place, on college campuses. We support, and every, you know, ongoing, we have people who are calling in, people who feel this call to missions, who have, you know, gone through training, they're calling and saying, hey, can you support this? Can you do this? And so all the time, that base of missionaries is growing, but 481 missionaries getting monthly support from James River Church. That's astounding. And then we've made a commitment to the Southern Missouri District that any missionary who is approved by the Southern Missouri District will take on, will support them, because we believe so deeply in seeing the gospel go forth and people going, leaving where they're at to take the gospel to unreached people, to people who've never heard, to people who are living in cultures and places where there's not a prevalent gospel witness. People are going. You're sending them. You're missionaries of supply. Then we've got missions projects. So this is where we, whether it's drilling water wells or it's missionaries coming to us and saying, hey, would you be a part of building a church here? Would you be a part of, we want to purchase land to expand what we believe God wants to do here. It could be building Bible schools or partnering with Bible schools overseas. We've partnered with Bible schools in North Africa. But all sorts of different projects that God has put on our heart to be a part of, whether it's house churches or planting churches or water wells, that we're partnering with people on the ground, we're partnering with organizations who are on the ground, who are establishing churches, but also helping people practically, meeting people's needs. You're a part of that. Then One Child Matters. We sponsor over, collectively as a church, we sponsor over 1,000 children. 1,000 children who are provided food, 1,000 children who are taught and who are given the gospel, 1,000 children who experience Jesus' love in a very tangible way. And the difference that you watch that make in a child's life. Becky and I have supported the same child for a number of years, and just to get letters year after year about how she's growing and what's going on in her life and how God is working in her situation, her family. We're a part of that. When you're supporting a child, you're a part of that. And then when you think about missions trips, this isn't our corporate funding of individuals' mission trips. This is how much money people have paid to go on different missions trips around the world. People have said, okay, I believe God is calling me to go on this trip. I believe God is calling me to be a part of this, and I'm going to raise my support. I'm going to give toward going and being a part of that because I believe that God is going to use me and God is going to use this team to strengthen the church, to see people one to Jesus. And that's what the missions trip line item means. And so as we talk a little bit about that number, it helps frame your thinking that as we're thinking through what God would have us do today, what God would have us do on Mission Sunday 2016, that it is so much bigger than any one of us individually. That it's so much bigger than, you know, it's a little bit hard to wrap your mind around. All that God is doing and how God is using and how God is working the church and multiplying our efforts to reach the nations and touch the world. And what's so cool is you think about each one of those aspects of missions giving, and I forgot to mention this. Normally, my dad would be standing right here. Did any of you wonder, like, where's he? If you didn't, come on now. He has an upper respiratory flu, and so he preached, if you're here in first service, he basically crawled up here, and then he gave it his all, but coughed a lot, and so he just said after first service, you know what, I've got to go lay down. So he's resting, he's recovering. He would, honest, if there was any way he could be here this morning, he would be here because he is so passionate. So passionate about what happens today, so passionate about James River Church touching the world through missions giving. And I think his passion stems from this reality. It goes back to what Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 16. Because in Luke 16, what we're reminded of is that when we arrive on eternity's shore, there are going to be people that you've never met, faces that you've never seen, and they're going to come to you and say, thank you. Thank you for giving so that the gospel could come into my village. Thank you for giving so that a church was planted in the inner city of the place where I lived. Thank you for supporting a missionary who worked tirelessly for years so that I would come to Christ. Thank you. It's an amazing thing to think about, that we have the opportunity to be a part of something that impacts the eternities of people that we will never meet in this life, but one day in heaven, we will meet them. And all of a sudden, it will be mind-blowing to get an understanding of all that we were a part of just by being faithful. What are we being faithful to? We're being faithful to what Jesus commissioned the disciples with, some of his final words on earth. You know, after the resurrection, relatively speaking, Jesus says very few things we have recorded in Scripture. And the last words, in fact, that we find in Matthew's gospel are the words that we're going to turn to this morning. Because in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 16 through 20, we read this. Jesus comes to the disciples, and these are the words he speaks. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Don't you love the honesty of Matthew's account, by the way? That if this was just, you know, if this was just some fabricated, made-up story, there would hardly be any rationale for including a line like, and some doubted. The resurrected Christ is standing in front of you, and some doubted. But this is part of the veracity of Scripture. Some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, it's helpful that as we walk through these verses that we see a couple of things. First thing I'd want to draw your attention to is what Jesus says. What's the very first thing he says to them? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has all authority. He rules over heaven. He rules over earth. There is nothing outside the scope of his control, outside of his reign and rule, nothing. So you think he has that sort of power and he has that sort of authority, and what does he make his top priority? Coming and talking to these men on this mountain. Coming and saying these words, coming to give this commission. And Jesus, when he says, all authority has been given to me, it's a good reminder for every one of us. Anyone who would name in the name of Christ, anyone who would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, Jesus has all authority. That there's no part of your life that Jesus doesn't rule and reign over. There's no part of my life that Jesus doesn't have rightful rule and reign over. He has rule over my hopes. He has rule over our home. He has rule over our decisions. He has rule over our finances. That all authority has been given to him. And so no matter what part of your life you could name, the reality is this, that Jesus has authority over that part of your life. And Jesus sets the tone of what he's going to say to the disciples by saying, okay, I have all authority, but this, what I'm going to say to you is so critically important that you get a hold of, that I've made this my top priority to come and talk to you, to come and get your attention about the issue of going and reaching people, going and sharing the gospel with people. Because when you read the Great Commission, part of the reason Jesus establishes authority from the very beginning of what he says here is because the Great Commission is not a suggestion, it's a command. It's not about emotion, it's about submission. That we are, when we obey what Jesus says here, it's the evidence that he's actually changed our hearts. When we say, you know what? I believe people need to meet Jesus and I want to be a part of it. That's evidence that he has transformed us from the inside out. Because people who have met Jesus want people to meet Jesus. People who have experienced Jesus transforming touch on their life say, I want that to be multiplied. Any way I can be a part of that, sign me up. I want to be a part of it. And so Jesus then, out of that announcement of his authority over their lives, and over every aspect of their hearts, over every aspect of anything they would say that they own, Jesus establishes authority to give them a commission. And that commission is to make disciples. This is the main verb, that we are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It's an outward-focused commission, that we are to make learners. That word disciple is a follower or a learner. We're to make Jesus followers. We're to spend our lives. This is, if you want to know God's will for your life, more than anything else, it is that you would make disciples. It, more than anything else, more than what you do 9 to 5, what fills your days, it's that your life would be about making disciples. And so how is that going to happen? How are we going to make disciples? Look at what Jesus says. He gives us 3 participles that define how disciples are made. First of all, going. The word could literally be translated there, having gone. In other words, Jesus is making the assumption that you'll go. That if you've really trusted him, if you're really a Christian, if you're really a follower of Jesus, then, man, why wouldn't you go? You're going to go. Because you understand what is at stake in you going or not going. You understand what God would do with a step of faith on your part out from where you are, going in prayer, that all of us have a mandate to pray for the lost, that we go to our neighbors, that we go to family, that we go to friends, that we go from where we're at, that we step out in faith and we get moving toward people who don't know Jesus. We go. And we go with our giving. We go as missionaries of supply, recognizing that God has called us in this commission. Part of going, this assumption that we're going to go, is an assumption on his part that if he's transformed our hearts, that there would be no thing we wouldn't do. Nothing he could ask us to fulfill that commission would be too great. Because we recognize that he would empower us to do it anyway. So we go. It's an assumption on his part. We're going to go. We all have to go. You know, the reality is this, that Jesus isn't just talking to his disciples, that he is talking to every person who would name the name of Christ. Every person would say, I'm following him. Your call is to go. So first, how do we fulfill the Great Commission? We go. Second, we baptize. Baptizing. That we immerse people, and a baptism really is a picture, it's an outward picture of an inward reality. That when somebody is baptized, when they go under the water and they come out, that they've been buried with Christ. That the death he died, they entered into that death in order that they might walk in newness of life. That they've been raised, not only died with Christ, but they've been raised with Christ. It's a picture of our salvation. What's so cool is to think back on last year, we baptized here at James River Church. Oh, incredible. 1,232 people were baptized. You know, starting to obey, follow Jesus. To date, 209 people have been baptized this year. That's incredible. That is incredible. It's part of the Great Commission. It's part of how disciples are made. Third, teaching. Teaching. Look at what Jesus says. He says, and teaching them to obey all or to observe all that I have commanded you. You know, the reality is part of the call of a Christian in making disciples is not simply just going, but instructing people, helping people understand what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to walk with Jesus. And if people are going to understand, not just respond one time to the gospel, not just respond in one setting, but ongoing, if people are going to be made into disciples, if they're going to be made into fully devoted, every aspect of their life, followers of Christ, then what is that going to take? How is Jesus' commission going to be fulfilled? What would you say is the biblically preferred fulfillment of Jesus' words right here? How does it happen? Well, it certainly happens as we go and you reach out individually, but what's going to happen, and this is, you can watch this through the book of Acts. It starts with people going person to person. It starts with people on the street preaching. It starts with people giving a gospel presentation, but what happens is the churches begin to form. That the biblically preferred fulfillment of Jesus' words in the Great Commission is that churches would be established, that new churches would be planted, that new churches would be started. Which clues you into why over the past several years, Mission Sunday has really focused on what we can do as a church to plant churches around the world and in the U.S. Because planting churches is the biblically preferred way of fulfilling the Great Commission. And you see this in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It's so interesting. As you watch Paul's he's the first, we'd say he's the first. He's won to Christ by other missionaries, but he's one of the first missionaries, certainly the most prolific missionary in the pages of Scripture. But Paul is a missionary. Paul is a missionary, though, that is not just going person to person. He's a missionary that understands the fulfillment of Jesus' commission is going to be through church planting. And so what does he do? If you follow Paul's journey, what he's doing is he's constantly establishing churches. And so he starts in Pisidian Antioch. And then he goes from there to Iconium. And then he goes from there to Lystra. And in Lystra, the opposition to him planting a church there, the opposition to the gospel message is so strong that they try to stone him to death. They try to crush his skull with rocks. And when they think he's dead, they turn back and God raises him up and he goes right back in. That's intense. That's the biblical commitment to seeing churches established. That sort of passion, that sort of commitment, that sort of sacrifice. So that is in Lystra where that happens. Then he moves to Derbe, and when he's in Derbe, he stays there till a church is established. Then he travels 9 months toward Europe to get into Philippi, and in Philippi he establishes a church, and then to Thessalonica where he establishes a church, and then to Berea where he establishes a church, and then to Athens to establish a church, and then to Corinth where he stays 9 months preaching and teaching and establishing a church. And then he moves from there to Ephesus where he establishes a church and stays and teaches and preaches for 2 years to make sure that church is rooted and grounded. And all of this speaks to why church planting is so important for us as a body to embrace and for us individually to say, okay, if that's the heart of God, I want it to be my heart. If that's the heart of God, I want to be part of advancing the kingdom of God through establishing churches. You remember several years back, we sent a group of people up to Lee Summit, Missouri, and we planted, Scott Obremski, Jen Obremski, they went into Lee Summit and they planted Summit Park Church. Today, Summit Park Church runs over 700 people, and to date, 276 people have given their lives to Jesus in that church. That's amazing. That's amazing. A church established, people meeting Jesus. And research bears this out, that there's something about planting a church, there's something about starting a new church that brings in the lost. The Southern Baptist Convention did a study, and their 2010 church plants reported a 20% increase in attendance for the reporting year compared with a 2.21 drop in attendance across the rest of the denomination. What's the upshot? There's something about planting churches. There's something about starting a new church that draws in the lost. The Lifeway research team, headed by Ed Stetzer, he was with us earlier this year, or in 2015, analyzed 843 churches from 17 denominations and church planting networks and found that an average of 42% of those worshiping at churches launched since 2008 previously never attended church or hadn't attended church in years. The appeal, there's something about a new church being established. And this all makes James River quite an anomaly. People being saved week in and week out, it's incredible, 25 years old. But generally speaking, what has to happen is that new churches have to be established, and there is a desperate need for new churches in the United States of America. And that's part of what we're going to be doing this year in missions, is that we're going to be part of establishing churches in the U.S. And the reason is this. When you look at the church in America, what you see is that there are fewer and fewer churches for Americans. In 1900, there were 27 churches for every 10,000 Americans. In 1950, there were 17 churches for every 10,000 Americans. In 2000, 12 churches for every 10,000 Americans. In 2004, 11 churches for every 10,000 Americans. The need is huge. The need is huge. And, this morning, really what we're kicking off here today is an opportunity. And I'd like you to go ahead. If you don't have it, do you need to grab your card? You need to grab your card. And it's your missions brochure, and actually I grabbed the trip card, so can you bring me up one of the faith promise cards? I'd like you to have this with you, because we're going to talk about this for the next few moments, but our heart as a church is to plant churches. Our heart as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to see more people transformed by Jesus' power And throughout Scripture, what do we see? How do we see that happening? Churches being established. And so this year, God has given us the opportunity through a strategic partnership to see 40 churches planted in Southwest Missouri, across America, and around the world. And so I want to read to you that list of churches just to give you a snapshot of what God has allowed us to be a part of. In Missouri, we're going to be able to plant in Buckner. And by the way, I got a text during first service. A guy, a friend of mine, attends West Campus. He said, my mom lives in Buckner, and our life group is going to be a part of owning that church, seeing that church get planted. And he's like, I'm passionate about that. And the reality is, whether you know somebody in any one of these places or not, there are people that desperately need to hear the gospel, desperately need to respond to the gospel. And you have to know this, that it is not by accident that God has brought these towns and cities to our attention and to us through partnership, that we can be a part of establishing churches for 15,000. It's 15,000 on our part, which is matched. So it immediately becomes $30,000. For each of these church plants. So Buckner, Missouri, Eureka, Missouri, Ferguson. We're gonna plant a church in Ferguson, Missouri, folks. That's huge. That is huge. Only the gospel is able to bring reconciliation, perfect wholeness and reconciliation. We are gonna plant a gospel outpost in Ferguson, Missouri. Haiti, Missouri, and Knob Noster, Missouri, and then Leadwood, Missouri. Now, around the nation, we want to look at some other churches that we're going to be a part of. We're going to plant in Los Angeles, California, South Miami, Tampa North. We're going to plant in Kendall, Miami, Northwest Miami, College Park, Southwest Atlanta, Sandy Springs, Georgia, Douglasville, Georgia, West Atlanta, Ashland, Kentucky, Bridgeton, New Jersey, Key Gardens, New York, Troy, New York. I mean, East Las Vegas, Nevada, we're planting in Las Vegas. St. Croix, U.S. Virgin Islands. I mean, we're going to plant a church in Quebec, Canada. We're going to be a part of that. That's huge. That's huge. And then you think around the world, we're going to plant a church in Prague. In Prague. In Belgrade, Serbia. In Milan, Italy. Some of you are like, I am visiting that church. I just want to check on the vitality and the health of the church. In Kenya. In Santo, Virgin Island villages. We're going to plant in Leon, Mexico, the Amazon, Brazil, I mean, Morocco, Nepal, Turkey, Colombia. You think of the massive need, thousands upon thousands who have never heard the gospel, never heard that God wants a relationship with them. And we're going to be a part of establishing churches this year in those places. This is a historic opportunity. This is an opportunity to embrace the Great Commission, to embrace it in the way that the Apostle Paul embraced it, to say we want to be a part of establishing churches in these regions. And so as you think about faith promise, there's some things you need to understand. First of all, a faith promise isn't a pledge. Now, when we get ready to, at some point, build the North Campus building, it'll start. We're going to start the North Campus in a rented space. And I think it's important as we talk about the North Campus, there's something really powerful about saying, you know what, before we do anything with the North Campus, we're going to invest in others. We're going to invest in others. We're going to put others before ourselves, okay? We're going to say, you know what? We are passionate about people meeting Jesus everywhere. We're passionate about people meeting Jesus here, but as an investment in the globe, we're gonna worry about all these other churches. And then later this year, we're gonna start the North Campus in a rented space, and then we'll do a building campaign to, build the North Campus out. But that'll be a pledge. We'll have to know really specifically, that you're pledging to be a part of that. Missions faith promise is a little bit different. A faith promise is not about you budgeting out what you can do. It's not about you saying, getting out, you sitting down with your spouse or by yourself and saying, okay, what do I make in a month? Take all my bills out. What's my disposable income? What could I realistically give? That's not how a faith promise works. A faith promise is you taking that scary, awesome step as you're in God's presence to say, God, I haven't had time to crunch the numbers, but I'm pretty sure what you're asking me to do is insane. But I know that I'm not the one who's going to supply this. You are. And you trust God. You make a faith promise in God's presence to say, God, I don't know how this can work, but you do. And so I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. So interesting for Becky and I. Every time it's a look at each other and say, what do you think? And sometimes when I look at her, the number has to go up. She's always immediately more faith-filled than I am. Just, you know, some of you, you're like, oh, I'm like you. You know, that's not a good thing, okay? Hopefully you have somebody walking alongside you who can say, hey, God can do more than that, right? Somebody to spur your faith. So she spurs my faith. God can do more than that. Don't sit there and think about how it's going to get done. Just say, God's going to do it. And I'm going to get to be a part of it. And we're going to see a miracle take place in our family. A miracle. It's going to be a miracle. And so that's the call, the faith promise. It's an opportunity for you to see God do the miraculous in your life. So as you hold this, and you the card down here at the bottom, you're getting ready to fill out, as you're holding that, you're not saying, okay, God, what is possible? You're saying, what's impossible? What can only God do? How can I be a part of seeing God do something through me that honestly, on paper, will not work out? What does God want to do through our family? What's the faith journey God wants to take us as parents on for the sake not only of planting churches around the world, but for the sake of our children watching their parents walk by faith? Something so spectacular about seeing that. And you know, some of you, you have the reality is this. You can be a part of three of these church plants or four. God would move on your heart, you could do that. With his help, you could do it. Because we're not talking about just what you can do, but we're talking about what God will multiply through you, and God would multiply that through you. Some of you say, I mean, even to be a part of one of these church plants, but you could, you know, like that life group who's doing the Buckner church plant, you could say, you know what, our life group, we're going to go in and do one of these church plants. We're going to talk about it this afternoon, and we're going to be a part of that. We're going to do that. We're going to fund one of those. To say, and I would encourage you, don't, when I'm saying you're going to talk about it this afternoon, you're not waiting. You're saying by faith, and then when you get to your life group, you're going to say, here's what we did, and here's what our hope would be for this life group. Man, if you didn't make a faith promise, you need to make one. Let's be a part of seeing a church planted in Prague, okay? A huge opportunity. But I realize as you're thinking about this, it is a massive step of faith. It's a massive step of faith to hold this card in your hand. And as we are preparing for today, thinking about different people, though, who have gone on this journey and watched as God has multiplied to them what could have never been done through their own resource or supply. I was reminded, though, of the story of a guy from West Campus, a friend of mine, and remember them walking through this journey of really stepping out and trusting God with an amount that was so much bigger. I mean, impossibly bigger than they would have been able to supply on their own. And they wrote that story down. And I want to share it with you as we prepare to fill out our faith promises. He said, on Mission Sunday 2013, God placed it on my heart to be a missionary of resource for 10 churches in Siberia. Those churches, we planted those for $7,000 apiece. That's an extraordinary step of faith. Extraordinary. This was a huge number, but we committed to it anyway, knowing that God is our provider. My wife and I discussed the number. She calculated the monthly after they wrote it down. She calculated the monthly payment. It would be our largest monthly commitment ever. Unbelievably, we found out 3 days later that my income was going down by the exact amount of the monthly pledge we had just made, our faith promise. So 3 days later, the unthinkable happens. He gets a salary decrease by the same amount that they would need to give monthly in order to fulfill their faith promise. It brought excitement to us knowing that we were going to need an even bigger miracle to complete what God had given us to do. After years of difficulty getting pregnant, my wife and I went through many types of fertility treatments and since have been blessed with three girls. As time went on, we felt that God had more for our family, and we'd been saving, so this is leading up to Mission Sunday, we'd been saving for an adoption, a private adoption. In April, while I was on my lawnmower, I was praying, and I felt that we were supposed to give the entire amount that we had saved for the adoption toward our missions commitment. It did not make any sense to me, but I figured when I get to heaven, Abraham and I will have something in common. So we obeyed, and we were able to immediately pay half of our commitment. During May, we had two separate, seemingly perfect adoption opportunities through the state, which would have been a huge blessing because we wouldn't have needed that savings, but both of them fell apart. However, we knew that our God was bigger. By June of that year, he had provided a way for us to pay off the rest of our missions commitment. During that same month, we found out that we were pregnant. That pregnancy was wonderfully healthy. Our son, Caleb, our baby boy, attended his first James River Church service, Mission Sunday 2014. To top it all off, I received an unexpected bonus from work that nearly exactly matched the original amount we had saved for the adoption. Our Father is so good, he knows how to do good things for his children. Here's the deal. It can be scary to sit here and hold the card and think, okay, man, this Sunday every year gets me. And I like the musicians to go ahead and come up, but you know, you're holding that card and you're thinking, okay, God, what do you want me to do? I want to be obedient. Just remember, you're not the source. You, this morning, are not the source. If you're the source, we cannot do what God has set before us. But you're not the source. You're a missionary of supply. That God is going to funnel his supply through you, through your family, to do what on our own would be absolutely impossible.